What makes them do that? Right? Well, I can tell you what makes them do it. They're haters of those that are good. It's that simple. They hate Bridget Gabriel. Maybe you know her. She came up with this national group that fights, fights liberalism and so on. I forget the name of the group, but actually she was raised in Lebanon when it was a democracy. And she was there when the Islamics came in. They came in saying, we're peaceful. We just want to stay here and we want to live here. And we're not out to cause problems, blah, 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 so on, so on. That's the way they were until they got enough numbers to where they began starting a civil war. And you remember when the civil war was going on in Lebanon. She wrote a book. And I'd recommend to anybody, I don't think we have it in the bookstore. I don't believe we do have it in the bookstore. We do. Okay. It's called Because They Hate. And I really like the title simply because the title explains just about how deep you have to go with why they do what they do. Why they do that? Because they hate. That's why. And isn't it funny how that there's two things I'm sick of Christianity being accused of. One is being haters. Just because you're against something doesn't mean you hate. Jesus Christ is against sin, yet he died for sinners. Are we in agreement? Amen? So, but they say, haters are going to hate. Now, there's no greater haters than on the left side of the political line. Amen, amen. They accuse people of what they do. That's the one thing. The other thing is I'm so sick of phobias. Everything's a phobia. Listen carefully. I am not afraid of people from other countries. I am not afraid of sodomites. I am disgusted by the conduct. Are we okay? Well, that's a hateful thing to say. No, it's an honest thing to say. But in all honesty, I don't advocate violence against them. You say, why? Because God didn't tell us to be violent against them. That's a fact. If somebody was on the road and there was an accident, I'd help either. I think, honestly, I couldn't help you today anyway, but this is not a promotion for Chick-fil-A. But I think Chick-fil-A has handled the accusations over the years of trying to actually malign that company. I think they've been masterful in it. And they hate that they can't seem to get traction. You go to any Chick-fil-A and it's just packed. You can't get in there. Yeah. Matter of fact, I think Chick-fil-A has got the drive-through mastered. Arby's need to learn from them. Amen. Huh? Just don't go to Arby's. I remember during the pandemic, I told someone, I said, you know, the real crisis is that we have to go through drive-thrus. You know what drive-thrus are? It's when you get home and say, ah, isn't that right? I was during the pandemic. I think I had, it was two orders or three orders. I forget how many I had, just two orders or three orders. And I got home and they got it wrong. Has anybody ever said this? It's not rocket science. I've had them get one order wrong. I've really left the lesson, I know, but the fact is, I don't hate. I don't hate. I think if they need some human assistance, go ahead and help them. We have some in our community, in our neighborhood, and Jake used to have a paper route, and it was with the community press. Community press did away with all junior paper carriers, and people in our neighborhood and across the neighborhood, they say, well, if they're going to do that. And they wrote them and they said, if Jake isn't going to be carrying more, we don't want your paper. And some said that. I was doing a walk in the neighborhood and I walked past a certain house and they said, sorry to hear about Jake not carrying. I called them and said, if Jake's not carrying it, we're not taking the paper. Well, I thanked them. I did. They walk away. Walk away. Put down the shovel, walk away. Is that what you're saying, son? I don't know. Yeah. Yes. Just say amen. Let's move on. All right. Anyway, yeah, I don't hate. And I try not to hate. But let's just say this real fast. Hating is not necessarily bad. It depends on what you hate. Well, I don't think anybody should hate. Then you have an issue with God. Jacob, have I loved? Esau, have I hated? Amen. I hate the workers of iniquity. I hate them. Go check it out. The psalmist said, I hate them with a perfect hatred. Are we all right? Would you please do me a favor and do yourself a favor? Do not let the political propaganda of America get you away from the book. And mark my word, those that scream loudest about, oh, we got to stamp out hate, they have things they hate. But what they hate, it's okay to hate. Has anybody gotten sick and tired of the confusion that goes on today? Would someone please make up their mind? Amen. Well, the fact is, that's who these guys are. It says, Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, their minds been corrupted, reprobate concerning the faith. Now, that raises the issue of reprobate. What is reprobate? Well, reprobate means that you can't be saved. That is not necessarily the truth, all right? I want you to go to Romans 1, first of all. No, go to Titus 1. We're right there. Go to Titus 1 and go over to verse 16. Verse 1:15 says, unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and their conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient unto every good work, reprobate. All right, that's the last time you find reprobate. I want you to go over now, if you would, to 2 Corinthians 13. 2 Corinthians 13. And this is one you need to notice because, well, you know, a Christian can't be reprobate. Yeah, they can. 2 Corinthians 13, and I believe that's where I want to be. In verse, look what it says. Pick up in verse 4. It says, for though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Examine yourself, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobate. All right? So what is reprobate? Reprobate is where you go far enough and long enough in a train of thinking. Listen, ignoring truth. That's key. You go long enough and far enough in a certain way of thinking, rejecting truth, to where you become self-deceived. And what I mean by that is no one's going to convince you you're wrong. Not because you're holding a position, but you truly, genuinely believe that. Take your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. After the second and third admonition, reject a man as a heretic. You say, why? Because there's times where you say, you know what? Outside of God doing something, this person cannot be reached. All right, look what it says in Romans chapter 1. And look, if you would, in verse, just back up, let's see, Romans 1, yeah, go to verse 26. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burning their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Stop. Look up here. Do you not see a battle of truth and false there? Is their walk false? Is their walk wicked? Is their walk vile? Is there light that's being addressed to them? Well, how about verse 24? Wherefore, God gave them up. I'm just not going to deal with them about that anymore. So he's been dealing with them at some point, right? Look in verse 26. For this God gave them up. So he was dealing with them at one point, was he not? All right. Then look, it says verse 28. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to those things which are not convenient. Here's the issue. Not everybody involved in this life, in this conduct, I didn't even call it, to me it's not a lifestyle. Biblically, it is confusion. It is an abomination. It is wretched sin in the Bible, okay? But they don't get there without stepping over truth. And so they continue on in the way while truth deals with them. Where does it deal with them? It deals with them in their heart. Preacher, they're not saved. They don't have to be saved for the truth to deal with them in their heart. Jesus said, if I don't leave, I can't send the Comforter. And when he comes, he's going to reprove the world. The world of sin. So no lesbian got there without being reproved by the Spirit. No homosexual got there without being reproved by the Spirit. And I could go on with any other number of sins. It's just, this is about that subject. No Christian that ever justifies, as he says in Jude, he says, these men, he said, they turned the grace of God into lasciviousness. How do you turn the grace of God into lasciviousness? You turn into lasciviousness. We live in the day and age of what's known. There's a heresy. It's been going on for several years. It's called hyper grace. And what hyper grace teaches is if you're saved, it doesn't matter what you do at all. That's hyper grace. I had a guy look at me in my office and said, I don't even believe you can mess up your relationship or your fellowship with the Lord. When he said that, I'm thinking, I don't know that you've ever had fellowship with the Lord, because if you had, you would know you can mess it up. But you go that way, pushing against truth, and here's how it is. Several years ago, talking to some people about this very subject, had a guy right over here, and the issue that had come up was an issue, and there were few in the church that raised the issue. And by the way, can I say something? When issues come up within church, typically there are people that are drawn away with it, and there are also people that are using it as a wedge to cry to create a division and dissension within the church. And this one man, he came up to me, and it was about the judgment seat of Christ. It was about our sin as a Christian. And there were a few of them up here, but it was right over here, and he looked at me, he said, he was making the issue. I said, wait a minute. I said, the judgment seat of Christ is so we will receive the deeds done in the flesh, whether they be good or bad. How many know that's a Bible verse? Good or bad? And he said, right. I said, define a bad work. And he looked at me, he said, well, it's when I do something in the flesh. I said, is that a sin? And here's what happened. He looked, he went, and he couldn't answer me. You say, why? Because what would he have to say? And I said, you know why you won't answer me? Because you know the answer to it, and you know it destroys your position. And that man says, I'd rather hold on to my position than accept truth. And that, now I'm not saying that man or any of them involved in that episode were of a reprobate mind. I'm telling you, that's the way you get there, is when someone points out truth and you're going, ugh. Now you don't do that. You ever talk to a Church of Christ individual? Church of Christ, Campbellite? Water Dogs? The Lord's Navy? Come on! Smile a little bit. Amen. Yeah. Baptize, all right? They even spell it different. Or baptize, all right? Now, they believe in baptismal regeneration. They believe that you don't really get saved. They don't believe you ever really get saved. Not without the risk of losing it. They don't believe that. But they believe that you don't really receive Christ until you get in the baptismal pool. And they call that baptismal regeneration. You sit and talk to one, you show them scripture. And when you show them scripture that counters their position, I'm not kidding, this is what happens. Now they've just put their position out there, you've showed them scripture, and they're looking at it and they're going, well, what about this? Now what happened? Now, let me give you some advice. When you're talking to someone and they do that, say, whoa, 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 whoa. We're not moving to the next point till we finish this point. Because what they want to do is they want to go to their next argument and their next argument. And when you counter every one of them, guess where you end up back? You end up right back at Acts 2:38, because that's the kingpin verse. And they act like you were never at any other verse. And so there are people in the Church of Christ that have been taught scripture from the Bible, they've been taught eternal security, they've been taught it's salvation by grace through faith, plus nothing, minus nothing, and they reject it and refuse it. It's not because God didn't deal with them about it, it is because they rejected it, and they today, get ready, are reprobates. Ah, we don't like it when we say that, do we? Because that puts, well, you know, I think they're sincere. They're sincere reprobates too. There are sincere reprobates. Now you hear me and hear me where? Well, this is the issue of being reprobates. At reprobate, nothing's going to change you. At reprobate, you're going to be resistant. Not even resistant. I think I made mention to you here a while back. Let me see. I made mention to you a while back. There was the abortion issue in America. All right. How many would say, You don't have to be saved. You don't have to be saved to know that that's wrong. Would you not agree? How many would say that being wrong is a natural understanding in the heart of man? Right? Okay. There are people today on the political landscape that if you say we need to outlaw that, we need to revoke the laws that allow that to take place, they will not only fight you vehemently, but they will look at you and consider you to be immoral. They will consider you to be immoral because to them, to refuse a woman that right of hers is such an immoral act, and they believe it with all their heart. And you can't convince them. I've seen shirts. They sell shirts like this. I've seen a woman carrying a shirt. Now listen, let's be very careful here because it's been since 1973. There's the potential within churches all across this land that there are women that have had an abortion. Aren't you glad Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin? Aren't you glad there's life beyond our sin no matter what it is? So let's be real careful to lay that out there. I'm not trying to, but there are women in that camp that have doubled down on it. They've had an abortion and they have a shirt that said, I've had an abortion and I'm proud of it. They have those shirts. That is a reprobate mind. I don't want to hear your argument. You have no argument. That's the position. And so what we do, no wonder the Lord, or Paul said, after the second and third admonition, reject a man as a heretic. You say, why? Because at some point you're spinning your wheels. At some point you are spinning your wheels. You're wasting time because it's just bouncing off. They're not going to receive it. They're not going to accept it. When someone says, when they've rejected the word of God, what's the famous atheist? Richard Dawkins. I listened to Richard Dawkins one time and I was waiting for, you know what he said? He said, this is where Christianity really disappointed me. No one's born an atheist. They're either educated into one or they're disappointed into one. And I forget what it was he said, but I thought, oh my. So at one time you understood Christianity. At one time, I don't know whether he embraced it or whether he didn't counter it, but he said, this is where it really disappointed me. The number one promoter of New Age movement today is Oprah Winfrey. And I remember what thrust her into the New Age movement. You know what the New Age movement, I've been reading a book. If it ends up being as good as it's been thus far, we'll end up putting it in the bookstore. But the book is about the New Age movement. I was actually going to teach on it, and I still may, because it's such a critical thing. The New Age movement is basically this. You've heard me joke and say, but it's kind of a semi-joke with truth to it, that New Age movement people, they believe that in the beginning God blew up. There's your Big Bang. And all of a sudden God now is in everything, including you and I. Now, the fundamental belief of the New Age movement is God is in you. And what you need to do is get in touch with your inner God and foster your inner God. It is demonic, but that's the idea. That's the teaching of it. Well, she got in. You cannot get into the New Age movement and continue with Jesus. You can't do it. Jesus was just someone who got in contact with his inner God. Because it's all about, we all have God in us. Now, watch. That's what Oprah Winfrey preaches. That's what she promotes. Shirley MacLaine, she's deep entrenched into it. Now, listen carefully. I remember Oprah Winfrey used to be a professing Christian. Is she saved? I don't know. She professed to be at one time. But I remember what she said. I heard her say it. She said, this is where I became disappointed with Christianity. Do you know where it was? She said, I read that God was a jealous God. And I thought, oh, that disappointed her in God. And she's reprobate today. She's reprobate. Never get her back. You see, so he says, go back over. I don't want to spend all my time on it, but I want to point out, you need to decide. There's some people that are reprobate, and when they're reprobate, what do? Pray for them. Pray for them. I mean, honestly, with reprobate people, I think the best thing to do is take the sword, find something to poke them with, pray for them and move on. Yeah, yeah, amen. Amen, yeah.
Pastor, I think some of them are sincerely blind, too. I'm dealing right now, yesterday, my cousin's wife and I, she's 7 days in. Very, very stark 7 days
in. And thank you for that, because I don't know that I would call that reprobate. But I will tell you this, we need to be careful that we don't throw, there are people that are just deceived. For instance, watch this. Let's just take this hypothetical situation. You've been taught eternal security. Someone comes along and they challenge you with something out of the Bible that seems to disagree with eternal security. You're not going to jump ship right away. But it's because, part of it is because you've come to trust in this belief. And you're not going to let it go very quick. How many understand what I'm saying? Okay, you kind of trust in it. There's a difference there and a genuine reprobate individual. Because no matter how much light you give to a genuine reprobate individual, they're going to hate you. They'll lash out at you. They'll scream at you. How about this? Acts chapter 7. Stephen is doing his best to be diplomatic and go through the whole Bible about Jewish history. All right. At one point, I've got to believe he's looking at their eyes and their faces. And this is what I think they're like. I think they're looking and going, that's what I think. And he finally, because he shifts gears in his message, he says, let me read it. I want to read it because it's like, oh man. And because he gave him truth. Go over to, I know he said that. Yeah, look what it says in verse 51 of chapter 7. Now he has spent 50 verses pointing Jesus to being the prophet like unto Moses. And he's done a very good job of it. But they're not receiving. It says, verse 50, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain? And he goes on. Now, look what it says in verse 54. And when they heard these things, they were what? Cut to the heart. 54, cut to the heart. And they gnashed on him with their teeth. There's not a thing he could have said that would have reached them. There's not an argument he could have made that would have reached them. You say, why? Because they were absolutely entrenched in their position. I don't care what you tell me. Don't mess up my belief with your facts. That's it. Over in the book of Acts, you've got the disciples, and they're before the Sanhedrin. And they were cut to the heart, it says. But the people heard, and when the people heard, it says they were pricked. They were pricked and said, what do we do? The others were cut, and they said, kill them. Guards at the tomb, they go back to the Pharisee, or to the Sanhedrin. They say, you don't understand, there was a bright light. There's an angel came down, bright light, and they fell as dead men. So there's some miraculous things they saw. Are we okay? Those soldiers, there were miraculous things they saw. And when they get up, they run back, and they say, this happened. And they give him money and say that his disciples stole them away. What is that other than I don't want truth? I don't want truth. That's reprobate. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians, he said, don't you believe that? Don't you know that Christ is in you except ye be reprobate? Now what's the problem with 2 Corinthians? 2 Corinthians is where you had a group of people come in and began to draw them away from Paul as their standard, their authority, the one that taught them doctrine. They began to have itching ears listening to others. They were being drawn away just like in the church of Galatia. And he's saying, you've not got to the point where you won't listen to me, have you? He said to Galatia, he said, having told you the truth, have I now become your enemy? It is a dangerous thing, child of God, it is a dangerous thing to get angry at truth. It is a dangerous thing to get offended at truth. Yeah. I may not like the truth, but God, may I always receive it. I might receive it like castor oil, but God, help me to receive it. Amen, amen. Go back over to 2 Timothy. So he says, Jannes and Jambres, there was no way they were going to convince them. You say, why? Because the way they did is say, there's no miracle there. How many have ever heard it? I'm trying to get on from it, but there's other stuff in my head popping up, all right? How many have ever heard, do you ever hear the story of why the water in Egypt and the Nile became red, became blood? Well, first of all, they say, well, it was like blood. They said there was a volcanic eruption, and it spewed out ash, and the ash gave it the bloody look. You ever heard of that when they crossed the Red Sea? Well, it was back up in this area of the two fingers of the Red Sea, and actually up there they call it the Sea of Reeds. It's only about ankle deep. They're all doing, you know what those are? Those are people that are rejecting the truth. And they're rejecting the truth because whether it be I love science more, or whether it be they just, I don't know what it is, but they're trying to explain away the miraculous. And the fact is man's done a pretty good job of explaining away the miraculous. So preacher, I guess you think that Jonah was swallowed by a whale. Yes, I do. And he was in that whale's belly 3 days, 3 nights. Yes, he was. Yes, I believe that. And I believe he spit him out. I believe he probably looked pretty white when he stunk. Amen. I believe, you talk about an illustrated message. Buddy, walking through Nineveh. Yet 40 days. This is just a sample right here. Yeah, buddy. Yeah, I believe it all. I'm just so silly that I think that there were three guys that went into a fiery furnace that was fired up 7 times hotter than it ought to be, and they came out, and their clothes weren't burnt, and even the smoke, the smell of smoke, was on their clothes. I believe that. Do you know where the modern day father, if you would? Now we know that in the first early church there were people already trying to corrupt the scriptures. Paul said that. But do you know who the modern day father? And I say modern day relatively. It was a guy named Origen. And Origen was a Christian philosopher. You say, what's a Christian philosopher? It's a mythological creature. Philo was before him. Philo was a teacher at Alexandria, at the school of Alexandria, the school of philosophy. And Philo was a Jew who loved philosophy. So he tried to marry Judaism with philosophy. Origen was a Christian. He did the same thing. He married Christianity, or tried to, with philosophy. And therefore, there were things he could not accept. He did not accept the death of Christ. How many have heard someone preach and say that, they'll say he just didn't swoon on the cross. In other words, pass out. Well, that's the teaching. That was a teaching by philosophers. Because anybody in the right mind can't believe that a man died and was dead for 3 days and got up again. And so they explain it away. Origen, he did not believe the Genesis account of creation. No rational, intelligent individual would believe that as being literal history. Oh, by the way, 1984, Pope John Paul II, here's a quote. You want to hear it? Genesis is a myth, unquote. That's Pope John Paul. Genesis is a myth. Amen, amen. You see, what they do is they reduce the Bible to human understanding. Because only then can they accept it when they can understand. And when they do it, they strip away the supernatural. There, now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. Now, how was Jannes and Jambres' folly, how was it manifested unto all men? God started bringing the judgments. And there's one point, you know, they keep, remember what it was? It was the snakes, right? It was the snakes, serpents, all right? And then after that, it's the blood, and they mimic that. And after that, it's something else. They mimic that. But then he takes dust, and he turns dust into lice. And that is, if you would, that is a reaccounting or a reenacting of creation, where God took the dust of the ground and made man, and they sat back and said, this is the hand of God. And all of a sudden, their folly was made manifest. Isn't it neat that someday all of the Faucis and all of the Facebook guy and the Google guy and Bill Gates and all of these intelligent and wise people that know better than we do, isn't it a wonderful thought that someday all of their folly is going to be made manifest when they have to step back and say, this is of God? They'll never do it. Every knee shall bow. and every tongue shall confess. Amen. Hey, Christian, we may not get to see it here, but understand I've got a ticket for it. If you're saved, you've got a ticket for it. We're going to be there. And somehow I got to believe, and this may be, I don't know, you may think this is irreverent. I don't think there's anything necessarily irreverent about it, but if we're in the crowd, you know how they always have, you know, chants or whatever, you know, it's like, are we allowed to do that anymore? That was, you know, down in Atlanta with the Braves and so on. I got to believe we're going to be sitting there as they're there, and here's Gates kind of resistance, and we're saying, say it, say it, say it, say it, say it. I will. Amen. You can stay silent. Say it, say it. And then he says, Jesus Christ is Lord. Yay! What's heaven going to be like for you guys? Amen. Man, isn't this a great book? Amen. All right, anyway. Verse 9, but they shall proceed no further. Their folly shall be made manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. Now, verse 10, he says, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came to me at Antioch and Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. But out of them all the Lord delivered me. I cannot go any further just right now. I need to make a comment on these two verses, okay? Would you please write down the next to verse 10 or verse 11, would you write this down? Transparency. What he's describing, he said, thou hast fully known. One of the greatest things lacking in Christianity today is transparency. The list here is, you've fully known what a great Christian I've been. He doesn't say that. He lists off that you've known these things. There's a transparency there. He says this in verse 10. He said, but thou hast fully known my doctrine. All right. Now, before I go any further with this, would you go to 1 Thessalonians 5, please? 1 Thessalonians 5. And there's a reference in 1 Thessalonians 5 that you need to know. He said, Paul says to Timothy, thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, and so on. And in 1 Thessalonians 5, he says this in verse 12. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. That term, know them, is tied in. You know what Paul was telling Timothy? You've known me. You know, when Jesus Christ picked the 12, he said this. He said he chose the 12 and ordained that they should be with him. And so they walked with him. They slept where he slept. They were there with the miracles. They were there when he wept at Gethsemane. They saw him in every element of life. He even said, you are they that have continued with me in my temptations. The temptation of Christ wasn't just the cross. It was his life as a human being. And especially the 3.5 years of his ministry where he was ridiculed, mocked. He was sought to be killed. He said, you are they that have continued. They knew him. Look up here for a second. That's our job as a Christian, is to get to know him. And here he says, you know them that are over you in the Lord that labor among you. That just doesn't include me. And for me, matter of fact, anybody here, is there anybody you're bringing along? Is there anybody you're bringing along? If you're bringing someone along, then it necessitates that they know you. And that's the good, that's the bad. That's the ups, that's the downs. I'm so tired of this postcard Christianity. I'm so tired of this bumper sticker Christianity. It has no substance. It has no depths. We don't mind showing them ourselves when everything's polished and everything looks nice. But that's not the real us. I've prepared for you. And I'm not saying you shouldn't prepare for someone. But everybody here is down at some times. Everybody here drops the ball at some times. Everybody here doesn't have the answer sometimes. And they need to see that. Moms and dads, it is not bad for your kids to see you in a disagreement where you're not very happy with each other. I didn't say they need to see the pans flying. Okay? I didn't say that. But it's not necessarily bad for them to see you at odds, if you would. As long as they see you fix it and return back where it's supposed to be. As long as they don't see you sin in the middle of it, and if you do that, still, get back. You say, why? Look up here. You know what we've got today? We've got kids today that problems absolutely cripple. You say, why? Because problems, their life hasn't had problems. The biggest issue they had is they had to get up on time and get to school. And therefore, they don't know how to handle life, because life has problems. But there's life after problems. You know what problems are? They're things you solve. You know what trials are? They're things you go through. And Paul taught that. He said, of all those things, I endured them. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 1, he said, I would not have you ignorant of the trouble we suffered in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, and we despaired even of life. Go look at the book of Acts. You know who was there with him in Asia? Timothy. Timothy, you saw me at my lowest low. See, our problem is we have the idea, we have this idea that I'm the pastor and I need to be on top and I need to, nothing needs to bother me and frazzle me, and I need to have everything all together and stuff like that. And I think we have Christians all through our churches that have the same mentality. And I will tell you this, if I walked around someone that had everything together and never dropped the, You know, what do you do when you get up one day and for whatever reason that particular day it was busy? Talking to a disciple or talking to an older person, someone who's teaching them. You get up that day and it's just, you got up late and you forgot and you left and you didn't spend time with the Lord and your Bible and prayer. Please, Master, what do you do? I've never had that happen to me. Oh, wow. I think I'll quit. Do y'all get it? But those are the things we don't want to show. Paul was a discipler. He left behind people that took the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world. What a marvelous man he was. What a marvelous missionary he was. And yet he's able to say, Timothy, you've known my manner of life. I preach, I don't like people seeing me weak. Then they will never see Christ in you. Because when I am weak, then am I strong. Amen, amen, and amen. He said, you've fully known my manner, my doctrine, manner, life, purpose. Let me speak to those. There's four things in verse, there's a group of things, but there's four of them that I want to give you in verse 10. He said, thou hast fully known my doctrine. That is what I teach. It is important, Christian, for you to know what you believe and why you believe it. Not just the baptistic stuff. I'm really tired. I really am. And I probably don't get good marks. I'm not going to get a good mark on my report card of being a Baptist for this. But I'm so tired of people getting up and say the Baptist distinctives, because a whole lot of things we call Baptist distinctives aren't Baptist distinctives. There's other groups out there that hold the same thing. Well, eternal security, that's a Baptist distinctives. I know for a fact that free evangelicals believe in eternal security. I know that. I can share others with you that know that. You see, the problem is we get so Baptistic about things that we cease to be Bible about them. So we're just taught what we believe as Baptist. I had a dear brother. He said, do you have any material on why we're Baptist? I said, no. I don't think I've ever taught it. He said, well, we should know why we're Baptist. Well, just get in the Bible and you'll find out why you're Baptist, and you'll find out what things about Baptist you're not. Are we okay with that? I just really am more about being a Bible believer, a Bible-believing Christian. And I want a church to be a Bible-believing church. That's it. So he's doctrine. It's not just what you believe. Why do you believe it? Doctrine. You know my doctrine, what I teach. But can I tell you why it's important? It's important so you're not tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. It's important so you're, listen, the Bible's allowed to change me. But some guy that comes up, if I say, I'll have to consider that. You might think sometimes I talk about some doctrines and maybe you feel like I'm kind of mean or something, and I don't mean to be mean on it. But I'm telling you what, there's doctrines floating out around there that are dangerous. And when someone, I want them to, I've had them come up and say, oh, I heard someone say this. I said, you have to worry about that. That's silly. That's silly. I said, let me show you the Bible. Don't you tell them what you believe and what we believe without taking the Bible or why you believe it. And if you can't do that, listen, you're not ready to bring someone along. You've known my manner of doctrine, or fully known my doctrine, manner of life. Doctrine is what I teach. Manner of life is how I live. How I live. Now, you ought to be doing your best to do the manner. You ought to be improving your manner of life. I know maybe you don't need to, but I do. What's manner of life include? I have a better question. What doesn't it include? Has anybody here ever walked around your house? And I'm not even talking about anything, you know, just expressly sinful. I'm not talking about that, okay? But you're walking around the house and you see something, you thought, you know, if they saw that, that might not be a good testimony. And so you hit it. No, I'm not going to ask for hands. When you hit it, what you said is, I don't think I want them to fully know me. I don't think I want them to fully know my manner of life. And you know what? In getting there, you'll find something out about the love of Christ. Because the love of Christ was, I'm giving up myself for somebody else. Yeah. Manner of life. You've known it. That's what he told Timothy. Doctrine is what I teach. Manner of life is how I live. Purpose, what I live for. He said, thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose. What a thing. You fully know my purpose. You know what drives me. You know why I get up. You know why I live. You know what my focus is. You know what my force is. You know what my purpose is. That's a convicting thing. Now, come on, look up here for a second. Don't look like you're hurting, okay? How many would agree? Those are some painful things. What's your purpose? To glorify Jesus Christ? Would there be enough evidence to prove that is what runs you? That is what runs you. Jake's got a game console, Xbox One. His brother bought it for him a few years ago. He's got a football game. He always likes to have the most recent football game. He's got 2021 Madden, okay? And every once in a while, I'll say, hey, you want to play together? And I'll play a game with him. But that is not my purpose. And that does not run me. But you know how many people out here today, out in the world today, how many young people, videos and video games, their purpose rises no higher than that. And as Christians, we're going to sit back and say, what is my purpose? Paul said, Timothy, you've known it. I think of this, and I got to finish up here in just about 3 minutes, but let me tell you this. When I think about this, I think about when Saul becomes king and Samuel looks at them and he said, I want to know anybody that I've coveted your silver, your gold, anybody that I've defrauded, he names these things off. He said, stand up now, please. And they said, no. I mean, as a nation, they said, no, you've not wanted what we've got, and you've not stolen anything from us or defrauded us, no, not at all. He said, let that be the record then. You know what he was saying? I want everybody to know what I've done, not just what I've done, but why I've done it. I want them to know that. Thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, and then the last four, faith, long-suffering, charity, and patience. Doctrine is what I teach. Manner of life is how I live. Purpose is what I live for. In faith, long-suffering, charity, and patience, that's how I endure. That's how I endure. Look what he says in verse 11, persecutions and afflictions, which came to me at Antioch and Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. He said, I endured it. You can't get through 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy without realizing that Paul is big on Christians enduring. You say, I endure it. Number one, if you're going to endure it, you're going to have to be willing to hurt. Yeah. You go out and Well, you know what, I would, you know, if you think, I told people, I said, if you'll eat this and eat that, it'll help you. It'll help your diet and help your stomach and stuff like that. I've said that. Now, they'll say this, they'll say, yeah, but I just don't like that. Then fine, have acid. Go ahead. Yeah, has anybody ever heard someone make an excuse why they can't do something? And honestly, it's so lame. It really is. Oh, you're going to do some weightlifting, or you're on the, okay, here it is. You get on one of those stupid bicycle things at the gym, and you punch it in that you're going to go for 30 minutes or an hour. And after about 20 minutes, you're trying to figure out why you shouldn't go that long. After all, there's other things that you've paid for you could use, right? And really what it comes down to is you just don't want to endure it because the body is hurting or the body is aching. Years ago, I'll say this and I'll go. I'll finish off here. I'll do this. First time we went over to Germany, Brother and Sister Castlaw picked Sonia and I up at the airport, drove us back. First time I was ever on the Autobahn. The Autobahn is a death trap. That's what it is. They were happening to work on this particular one, and they had these little, like, rubber things. They only stood about that was separating four lanes of traffic, two or three, and that was the only thing separating it, oncoming traffic from you. And these lanes, I'm telling you what, I was nervous. I was scared. And I'm sitting there, I'm holding on, I'm trying to push that imaginary brake that's on the passenger side, you know, and I'm trying to do this. And he's looking at me, and he said, are you okay? I said, no, I'm fine. At one point he said, would you want to drive? No, I don't want to drive. No, not at all. And boy, he was just, I guess I was just making a big, but I was scared. And by the third time I was there, I was fine. You say, you were fine? Didn't bother me at all. I think a few times he tested me, honestly, I do. But didn't bother me. You say, I can actually ride with people now. I ride with my daughter. Now, why are you laughing at that? I just said I ride with my daughter, all right? But watch. I do. I ride with people, and I don't really get concerned, scared anymore. And I know as soon as I say that, you're going to want me to ride with you, and you're going to test it. I know that. You say, how'd you get there? I'll tell you how I got there. I'm not kidding. I just resolved that someday I'm going to die, and this could be it. And when I surrender to that, then it doesn't hold any power over me anymore. Yeah. He said, endure. Look up here for a second. From the day you got saved, and I'm done with this. From the day you got saved, you belong to Jesus Christ. Your life has never been yours since that day. Why are you trying to hold on to it? You know, we learn to endure. We can't endure when we're trying to hold on to something ourselves. But Christ is out to get us to relinquish everything. I'll endure it because the worst is I could die from it. This could be it. Yeah? Is that okay? Yeah, it's okay, Lord. Whatever you decide. Yeah. Paul was there. Remember Iconium, Lystra, Antioch of Pisidia? Remember that? He was stoned there and left for dead. He went to a couple of other cities. Guess what he did? He turned right back around and went right back to... If you were stoned in a city and miraculously got back up alive, would you turn around and go back in? I believe that's where Paul saw heaven. I believe that's where he was. That man, he didn't know whether in the body, out of the body. I think he saw heaven. I think he went back to Lystra. He said, do it again. Go ahead. I know what's awaiting me. Go ahead. Someone said after that stoning, it was like he just didn't care. Yeah. I wonder if that wouldn't happen in our lives. Just catch a glimpse of Christ. Catch a glimpse of heaven and be able to endure, because the worst it's going to end up in is heaven. Let's pray. Father,